I'm on. All right. Was that short? Everybody's telling me that's too short. All right. Well, there'll be more afterwards. How about that? We'll do more afterwards. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to Ryan being here next week. We are obviously leaving for vacation and sabbatical today. We've got a van packed, and we are going home, loading up, and hitting the road. But really excited for Ryan to be here. He was so much fun to have him last year, and trust it will be a blessing this year as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, turns to Acts. I'm going to ask Anusha to come up. I don't know if you met Anusha yet. You guys are fairly new. How long have y'all been coming?
It's been like one and a half months.
It's been like forever, like 1.5 months. normally I give people a little bit more runway to get to know the church and all that, but every time I talk to Anusha and James, they're just so excited to be here, and so I thought, it was actually kind of funny. I texted James. I said, hey, James, I was wondering if one of you guys would be up for reading the scripture. He said, yes, would love to. Anusha will do it. So I don't know if he's one of the kids was sick.
Yes.
So maybe he's watching. So, yeah. If, you know,
yeah,
we'll give him a hard time.
Online, so okay. Now he's listening to everything.
He's hearing everything.
So.
Okay. Well, would you like to tell us his most embarrassing? No, we won't do that. So tell us your kids, ages and names.
The younger one is Advit, and he's 14 months old.
14 months.
And my older one is 9 years old, and she's Ashreya.
Ashreya.
She loves coming here. We also love coming here. Thank you so much for being warm to us all the time. Yeah.
Fantastic. We're glad to have you. So Anusha's going to read the word for us.
Today's scripture portion is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses starting from 54 until 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the God. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Anusha. Well, as many of you guys know, before we moved to Alpharetta, we lived in D.C. for 8 years. And being in D.C., one of my favorite things to do was to go to downtown D.C. Just never got tired of it. Always loved going there. Loved going to all the museums. One of the museums that I loved was the National Art Gallery. And if you've never been there, go to it. It's awesome to see. But one of my favorite paintings in the National Art Gallery is painted in 1842. It's by Thomas Cole, and it's called The Voyage of Life, and it's actually four paintings. It's four paintings, and he painted them to be instructional about life, and instructional in looking beyond yourself, looking to something else for guidance in life. And so I've got all four paintings on the screen. The first painting that they have is the one that this is called Childhood. And so you look, and what you see here is you see, hopefully you can see that. If you're in the back, it might be hard, but there's a little boat. There's an angel in the boat. What you may be hard to see is that there's a little child in that boat. The child is playing in the boat. You can see that they are safe in harbor. There's a rock behind them sheltering them. There's this beautiful vegetation all around. It seems safe. You feel protected. There is peace. Wonderful, isn't it? The next stage is what does he call it? Youth, maybe adolescence. Here they are. They are moving down the river a little bit more, aren't they? What might be hard to see is that in the top left corner there is this like this heavenly thing, and it's his dream that he's chasing, right? You got this pie in the sky idea of what you are going after, and he's going after it, right? Like now the angel's not even in the boat. Like I've got this. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. Just let's move on. I mean, look at the, stay there. You look at the river, and it's just going straight towards the pie in the sky dream, right? Everything is lining up. Now, what you don't see, if you get a closer look at this, is that downstream, the river will take a hard right, and it goes back, and it moves away from the pie in the sky, and you start to see the hint of rapids. But that's adolescence. You go to the next one, which is adulthood. All right, here we go. Here we go. Where is that dream now, right? It's hidden a little bit more. It's gotten a little bit darker. We'll say it's gotten a little bit choppy, right? The water's gotten choppy. I mean, look, where's that beautiful vegetation? Like, the man is scared. He's not even, before he was driving the boat, now he doesn't even have his hand on the rudder. Like, he's just given up. He is praying. That's what's going on in this passage, and you obviously see some hints of light that there is hope, but it's turbulent, right? It's challenging. It is difficult. That's adulthood, and then the next one is late life, and so now he's through the rapids, coming to a peaceful area. Obviously, the darkness is starting to part, and it's the brightness of heaven that he is moving towards. It's a really neat series of paintings. It's great to go back to look at them over and over again and see the different things that are being communicated there. But one of the questions that this raises is that what guides you in life? Maybe more specifically, what guides you through the storms of life? Very clear what Cole is saying there is we're going to go through some stuff. We're going to go through some storms. We're going to go through some rocky patches. You're going to have some currents and things in your way. It is going to be hard. So what is going to guide you? What is going to help you? What is it that you are going after? We've been in a series called Broken and Healed, and we've been looking at different people that were broken in life, broken and found healing in Jesus Christ. You know, anytime I do a series, there's always a couple things that you think, this is what I really want to get at. There's a few things. But then also, as I do a series, I want to make at, as we talk about that, are we getting the kind of the full weight of what the Bible says about that? And as we went through this series, Broken and Healed, and we're looking at different people that found healing, we looked at people that found healing in this life. Well, it really raises the question of, well, what about all those that aren't healed in this life? What do we make of that? What do we do with those things that we have been waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to take care of, and it still feels broken? What is our hope in? What are we looking to? And one of the things that we see very clearly throughout Scripture, but particularly in this passage, is that the Christian's ultimate hope, it's not in this life. It's not. It's not that we come to Jesus and our wildest dreams come true, right? That's not our hope. That's not why we've trusted in Christ. We've trusted in Christ because we recognize this is a broken world and we need to be saved from it. We need to be delivered from it. We need to be taken out of it. That's what real hope is, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are looking at today. Today's passage grounds us in that. We're actually looking at the first Christian martyr. The first Christian martyr. And we're going to see from this how this vision of who Jesus is guided Stephen in that incredibly difficult, that incredibly challenging time, and how it gave him hope and how it should give us hope, whether we're healed or not healed. Whether we live in abundance or adversity, there is ultimate hope in Jesus Christ, and that's what we are looking to. And so I want to go through this and look at the martyrdom of Stephen and look what it tells us about our ultimate hope and how faith in Christ helps us navigate everything that we'll ever go through. So let's talk about the first thing in this. The first thing to look at is Stephen's character. I want to look at Stephen's character in this because I want it to be very clear that Stephen's suffering wasn't a result of a deficiency in him. It wasn't the result of some misgiving that he had. Stephen is a very well-respected and aspiring young leader in the church. We know in other passages of Acts that when the elders of the church, they needed help. They needed help caring for the widows in the church. And they decided to choose a few men. They said, let's choose someone of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Those were the criteria of who they were looking for. And in Acts 6:5, it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. They chose some others, but they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen is a man that he is well known and he is well respected among the people. We also see in other passages of Acts that it's actually Stephen that he was doing great wonders. It says that he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Many people were coming to believe in Jesus because of him. He's doing good. Do you know that sometimes doing good will bring you hardship? Here, the one that's doing good is brought into hardship, brought into conflict with those who are doing evil. Sometimes you think, hey, just do the right thing and everything's going to go well for you. That is not always the case. And in fact, there are times where when you begin to follow Jesus, life might get harder. It was just perfectly fine when you were running along with the world. But when you decide to go against what the world's doing and start serving the Lord, you're going to be brought into contention with it. And that's what Stephen experiences. We see that Stephen, he is a bold man. He's committed to helping others. We also see that he is obviously trained and prepared. He is trained and prepared. You read his sermon that he gives. He gives a defense of why these things are going on. He gives a defense about his faith in Christ and how Jesus is the Messiah that was to come. Incredible theology. He knows his Old Testament. He understands his Old Testament. He is trained in that. You also see that he gives a powerful defense on the spot. And I think that there's probably a theological preparation that he was going through, but there was also a preparation in order to be able to give a defense of the faith that he had. Yes, the Holy Spirit may have just inspired him in that moment. But what I've often found is just like with David. Remember, David's able to take on Goliath? And it wasn't because that was the first time he ever picked up a sling. He's able to take on Goliath because he says, hey, I've fought the bear and the lion. He'd been training before that battle. And so it's a great reminder to us that faithful witness, it doesn't happen by accidental preparation. Faithful witnessing, it comes about by faithful preparation. Knowing the Word of God, knowing how to share it with others. It's a great reason to get into a Bible study with other people, isn't it? Like, hey, let's study the Word. But, you know, one of the things that we're trying to get with our groups is, man, let's study the Word, let's know it. But also, how would you share this? Who is God calling you to minister to? Well, what would you say to them? Like, we need to sharpen each other on that and not just let it happen by accident. We want to be faithful to prepare. Stephen has done that. We also see, it says that Stephen is a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's aware of the power of the Spirit. In his sermon, he calls out people who are opposing Jesus. He says they're just like their forefathers who persecuted the prophets. I mean, there are powerful things that are being said. He's not timid. He's not bashful. He is confident in God, and it comes through everything that he does. He gives an amazing sermon, faithfully expositing the Word. Says this, Spurgeon said this, that his defense is wonderfully logical, clear, consecutive, and forceful. That's a great word to think about as you share your faith with other people. Is it logical? Is it clear? Is it consecutive? Is it forcible? There's a power in what he's saying. It makes sense, but it's also the Spirit of God. It's filled with that. Stephen shows great preparation in what he's done. Spurgeon also said he was one whose zeal was like a fire in his bones, right? Reminds you of Jeremiah, a fire in his bones. It's not just something that's just kind of, he's indifferent about. He is obviously passionate about this. He is convinced about who Jesus is. He's convinced of the Old Testament. He's convinced of what it points to. So the first thing is to see Stephen's character. The second thing is to see Stephen's suffering. Stephen's suffering. All of Stephen's hard work and preparation, it falls on deaf ears. All of his hard work, all of his preparation. Verse 54 says that, "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him." Verse 57, it says, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him." With all of Stephen's brilliance, with all of Stephen's boldness, with all of his preparation and care, it's unthinkable. He becomes the first Christian martyr. He loses his life. Make no mistake about it, the preaching of God's word, it always elicits a response. Some people hear it and their hearts are softened and it becomes more malleable to the Lord and what he has for them. But some people hear the word of God and it hardens them. It hardens them. They become more and more entrenched in their resistance. So you have to ask yourself, when you hear the word of God, am I becoming more malleable? Am I more interested in it? Or am I becoming more and more numb to what God has to say? Am I more and more indifferent? Am I more and more turned off? Stephen gave a message of seemingly perfect theology. It was impassioned, had all those things. It was met with resistance. But it may surprise you that Stephen, who did all these things right, would be treated this way, right? I mean, we see a man that's faithfully following God. Why would this happen? Well, we have to remember that when we follow a crucified Messiah, don't be surprised when challenges confront you. Don't be surprised when opposition confronts you. If we follow a crucified Messiah as our Lord and Savior, we should expect that there's going to be opposition. We should expect that there's going to be difficulties and hardship. When we recognize that all of the apostles gave their life preaching the gospel, it shouldn't surprise us that at times there's going to be opposition. I don't know about you, but I can often be surprised at the opposition. You ever find yourself being surprised? You start saying things like, "I can't believe this happened. God, why did you do this? God, why me? Why? It's often just an indication of being surprised. Remember, going through seminary, and seminary was great, and then you get into ministry, and there ends up being some challenging situations. I had a friend tell me one point, he said, in America, if you go to a third world nation, you may be, what persecution looks like is you might lose your life. In the United States, you get sued. Didn't understand that till I'm at a church, and we were having to walk through a massive lawsuit. Bogus accusations, totally bogus. We knew it was bogus. And just the opposition, the difficulty, the hardship. And it wasn't like it just was for a couple days. It was several years that we walked through this opposition. People just looked, they found an opportunity to attack the church. They found an opportunity to make money. And they wanted a lot of money, suing it, $50 million. Just amazing. And I remember going through that and just thinking, I don't understand how this can happen. But I also remember reading some of the things that they had said and done. It's like, I just can't believe that someone would be this evil to make up lies, to ruin people's careers. It happens. It happens in life. There's the challenges of living in a fallen world in which there's hardship. But we also see there are at times challenges of people simply going against what God wants, trying to oppose God. And that is where Stephen is. That's what happens to him. And we shouldn't be surprised when we face the challenges of a fallen world. And we shouldn't be surprised when we are confronted with evil. We shouldn't be surprised when we see people that are opposed to what God's doing. God has been very clear in his word that that's going to happen. And if you live long enough, you're going to encounter it. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is turned away from God. When you turn away from God, you do things that are wrong and evil. And we see it all the time. You know, oftentimes, I think that we want to, we're perfectly fine. Hey, if I can come to Jesus and walk on water, I'll take that. If I can come to the Lord and be like Moses, that the Red Sea, the seas just parted. Like all my obstacles just saw me and got out of the way. I'll take that, right? Sign me up. But we don't often want to sign up for, wait a minute, wandering in the wilderness for years? Wait a minute, a crown of thorns? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? It will at times. It will at times look like that. Thomas A. Kempis, he said this. He says, Jesus has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross. Isn't that true? We love his heavenly kingdom. We love hearing about what's to come. We love hearing about what he offers to us. But we don't like hearing about a crown of thorns. We don't like hearing about having to take up our cross daily and follow him. And yet that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. So we shouldn't be surprised when we have hardships. We shouldn't be surprised when there is opposition. We know we're going to suffer. We know we're going to get sick. We know that all of us in here at some point are going to die. And we know at some point we may experience hardships and opposition and persecution for our faith. That's what Stephen did. His suffering, his hardship, his persecution, it had nothing to do with a lack of faithfulness. Stephen prepared, he trained, he was faithful. And so what do we make of Stephen? What do we say about Stephen? What would you say about Stephen here? Would you say that Stephen is the first disciple to be forgotten by Jesus? Is Stephen the first disciple to be forgotten? Is Stephen the first disciple to be abandoned by Jesus? Is he the first disciple to be rejected by Jesus? To be punished? Was he punished? To be disappointed? You may be sitting there and it's like, wait a minute, Keith, why are you saying all these things? Why are you saying he was abandoned by Jesus? He was forgotten? He wasn't forgotten. Well, I'm saying that because what have you been telling yourself this week? What have you been telling yourself when you go through the hardships? God, where are you? Why me? Come on now, am I the only one that does that? Anybody else? Have you done that? Like you're going through, you've got it difficult. God, where are you? Why? Why won't this thing just end right now? God, you can do all things. You could bring healing right now. God, you could take this obstacle away. You can part the Red Seas. But there's times that he doesn't do that. And what do we say of those times? What do we say of Stephen? What do we say when we are in the midst of grieving, when we are in the midst of loss, and loss that we won't regain in this life? We feel that hardship. Well, what I'd say of Stephen is that he's the first disciple to be welcomed into glory. He's the first disciple to be welcomed into glory. That's the third thing to see in this passage, Stephen's reception into glory. Verse 55 says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" It's only the glory that is to come that puts our suffering into perspective. If we don't think about the glory to come, it doesn't make sense. I have this next slide. I put this together this morning with the equation. You know, we always think, you know, a faithful servant plus suffering. How can that go together? How can you have somebody that is so faithful to serve the Lord and yet suffering? Like that doesn't make sense. Those two terms, they just seem like, I don't even know how I can put them together. You know, we're often used to seeing like A plus B equals C, right? We kind of look at that, and these terms just feel incongruent. Well, if you go to the next slide, the thing that makes that make sense is faithful servant suffering, it equals eternal glory. Like the eternal glory is the only thing that makes sense of the suffering now. You know, we want an immediate response. We want an immediate reward for what we've done. When we don't get it, we just think, God, where are you? How could you do this? Well, Stephen is getting a glimpse of what makes sense of all of his suffering, of what would make sense of all of our suffering. And it is the glory that is to come. It's not that he's looking for a new job. It's not that, you know, Stephen's there, man, I went to seminary. I did all this training. I just want to get a good job and I want people to like me. That's not his ultimate goal, is it? If that's your ultimate goal, Stephen is going to be extremely disappointed. If that's the ultimate goal, then everybody else in seminary should just be like, hey, I'm done, I'm out, right? It doesn't make sense. But that's not what our hope in Jesus Christ is. Our hope in Christ isn't just that we get more stuff in this world. It's that there is a better life to come. It's the glory that's to be revealed later. And this is what's so amazing, what Stephen sees, what sustains him in this. It's amazing. Jesus didn't stop the stones, did he? But Jesus gives Stephen a vision that makes sense of everything that he's going through. Gives him a vision that sustains him in all those hard times. Because we know the waters are going to rage. We know there's going to be times things seem lost. But Jesus promises so much more to us than those things. We need to make sure that we have a faith that doesn't wilt. What Stephen saw was the glory of God. That's what he saw. He saw the glory of God. The glory of God is the visible manifestation of who God is. It's a visible manifestation of his greatness, of his worthiness, of his blessedness, of his holiness. I mean, just keep thinking about all the greatest things that there are about God, and it's his glory that emanates from that. It's his glory that shines out from that. Remember the shepherds when Jesus was born, and it said the glory of the Lord shone around them. I'm sorry, the angels. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and it was the glory of the Lord that was around the angels. They saw this glory, this greatness. I mean, this is one of the summary attributes of who God is. There's some things that they sum up who God is. Glory would be one of those. Glory. He's glorious. He's wonderful, and Stephen is getting a glimpse of this. Glory is what's to come. Glorification is what awaits us. Jesus is in glory. And there is a day coming in which he will take us up into his glory. That is when we will have been glorified. Romans 8:30 speaks to this. It says, those whom God predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Glorified. God, I want to be glorified now. I want that now. And he says, no. This is what's to come. This is what comes later on. Once you've lived this life, I'll bring you up in glory. Right now, you're living life. You're living life in a fallen world. Glorification is to come later. And that's what Stephen beholds. That's what he sees. Our glorification is going to affect us in many different ways. One, it will our bodies, we will have a glorified body, is what Scripture says. Our bodies will be glorified. It'll be resurrected, imperishable. Just think about that. Your body is going to be fixed. Look, Stephen's body is going to be healed. Those stones have done nothing to it. It will be glorified. Maybe you just long for the day. Those old knees work right. Well, when we are glorified, it's going to be like you got a fresh coat of WD-40 on everything, right? You're going to feel good. They're going to work. They're not going to rust anymore. They're not going to fall apart. It's going to be raised imperishable. We're going to have glorified bodies. There's going to be complete freedom from sin. I mean, think about that life without sin. Life without fear, life without worry, life without anxiety. That's what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. We're going to be perfected in holiness, perfected in righteousness. Glorification means the moral and spiritual perfection. And there's a sense in which it's going to be personal. There's a sense in which it's going to be cosmic. Each of us is going to experience it personally in our relationship with God, in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. But there's also going to be a sense in which the glorification is cosmic. It affects the entire world. It affects the entire cosmos. It's not just, hey, Keith, you've been made a little bit better, but you still live life in this crazy earth that we live in. When Jesus returns in his glory, all things are going to be made new. There's going to be no more evil in the world. That's part of the glory. And yes, it does mean that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment in which God, when Jesus judges every single person based on what they've done, there's going to be a judgment. If you are in Christ, you can be forgiven. Scripture says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all failed to meet the qualifications to be in God's glory. But the great news of the gospel is that what we couldn't do, God did for us. God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, that we might be restored, that we might be declared righteous. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. We need a foreign righteousness to come to us. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He qualifies us to enter into his glory. there will be everlasting joy, fellowship with God. We will see him face to face. It's just amazing to think about. Face to face. I was just thinking about that. You know, sometimes we go through things and we might be mad at the other person. And you're mad because you start thinking things. And then you sit down with that person and you talk with them and you start to understand. And it's like that face-to-face encounter, it changes everything. And we're going to see God face-to-face. That's daunting, but it's also just to think about the healing that will happen in that. The things that you'll understand in that moment that you didn't understand now. The things that will make sense when you are in eternity in glory that didn't make sense in this life. That's what's to come. Stephen sees a glimpse of the glory of God. What's also amazing is that Jesus saw the Son of Man. And what is Jesus doing when Stephen sees him? Anybody know? He's what? He's standing. He's standing. It's just times when I'm preparing a message, I just have to kind of like step back and just be in awe of the scriptures. In every other reference to what Jesus is doing post-resurrection, he is sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God, but now he's standing. Why the change, and what's the big deal? It's amazing to think about. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. You may be rusty on your manners. I'm just going to trust that maybe you are. We'll do a little education that you need to be sharpened on your reception etiquette, all right? You guys need to know your reception etiquette. You need to be prepared for the roundup next week. That when you're sitting at a table and somebody new comes, when they come up, you're to stand to demonstrate an etiquette that you are glad to have them there, that you see them, that you acknowledge them. I mean, think about it. If you were to, you know, you come into the cafeteria and you see your friends and you go over and they just keep on eating. They don't even pay attention to you. And you're like, hello, hey, anybody home? Like, did you notice me? And they just keep on eating, keep talking. And you're like, man, I'm left out. Think about how different it is when you see your friends. Oh, hey, there's Johnny. You walk, hey, Johnny stands up. Hey, come join us. Let me quote a etiquette specialist. This is not my area of expertise. But they say reception etiquette, it speaks well. It signals from across the room that you are willing and eager to greet them and welcome the other person in the here and now. It speaks well of you before you've even had the opportunity to say your first word. Another person said, whether it's social conversation, a business meeting, it sends the message that you've noticed the person. And they're worth your effort to rise from your comfortable sitting position to meet and welcome them. When you stand, you literally rise to the occasion of showing respect to them. What's it like when your friend stands for you? Hey, hey, Bill, hey, come over. What's it like when you are in the office? And maybe everybody's out at lunch and your boss, maybe your boss's boss, maybe the CEO of the company sees you and says, hey, come here. It's hard to think of that, right? Wait, the CEO, that guy? How much more so with Jesus Christ? And he stands to welcome his faithful servant into his glory. He sees, he knows, he loves, he welcomes. Isn't that amazing? She's like, God, why? I can just imagine Stephen, you know, Jesus, why? I mean, no, you sit, I'll stand. Like, me? It's just such a beautiful picture of the grace of God. For God's love to us. Jesus saw Stephen suffering. He wasn't unaware. He wasn't indifferent to it. Jesus knows that what is to come is far greater than anything we may miss out on in this life. He welcomes us into it. He welcomes us into his glory. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that he sees us, he notices us, and he welcomes us in. We see the grace of God at display here. We see the grace of God that is in the finality of this moment. Christianity, it talks about a final judgment. final judgment. And you may hear that with some fire and brimstone, and well, you need to do this, this, and this. And it can be off-putting at times, but you have to see that how the final judgment is a beautiful aspect of the Christian faith, and it's the only thing that makes sense of this life. That there is a true end. There's a true judging of evil. Look, you can't have heaven unless there is a removal of evil. Everybody likes to talk about, oh, heaven, heaven's great, heaven's great. Don't tell me anything about judgment. Look, you can't have heaven if you don't have all the other stuff removed from it. And only in Christianity can you have a heaven in which people who have missed the mark can be found there. And it's all because of the grace of God. It's all because of his mercy. And the final judgment, it also gives us hope that there is going to be a new order that is to come. We're not just going to keep repeating the same cycle over and over again. There's a lot of religions that will teach things like that. Oh, we'll try and come back and do better again. Look, we don't need to do better. We need perfection. And it doesn't matter how many times I come back again, I'm going to keep missing the mark. And it means I'm going to keep coming back into another imperfect world. We need a final judgment. Look, if there's not a final judgment, it's like our life is just another Star Wars episode. When is this series ever going to end? Right? Like, I used to get excited. Oh, hey, the good guys won. And now you're just like, we're on episode like 153. Like, it's just a matter of time before somebody else comes along and messes this up again. Like, there's no hope in that movie. And it follows the new age, the thought of, hey, we just reborn again. Oh, there's no hope in that. Only in Jesus is there this final judgment that we can be saved. We can be saved from ourselves. We can be forgiven. And we can be welcomed into heaven by the creator and sustainer of the world. It is amazing. There is hope in that. It's not like the atheistic philosophy either that just says, oh, we just die and it's just in the eternal unconsciousness. How's that for some encouragement, right? Like the next time if your friend is depressed, you're like, hey, buddy, hey, don't worry about losing your job. Like, you're going to have an eternal unconsciousness. Cheer up, dude, right? Like that's where you have to trace out that philosophy and see this is terrible. This is atheist philosopher Albert Camus. I have that somewhere. I've lost my place somewhere. Albert Camus, he said, is existential philosophy, just live, be whoever you want. And he tried to answer a lot of questions. He said, the one thing I can't answer, this one question I just can't answer, is why don't we all just go and kill ourselves? He said, if you trace out my philosophy, yes, life is absurd. And there's really no hope to that. That is where that takes you. As we see so many people advocating this view today, you've got to see, where does this end take you to? It takes you to a place that you would be completely indifferent to your purpose for life. You would be completely indifferent to any injustice that is out there. There is no hope in that. It's only in the hope of a crucified, risen Savior that we realize God has a purpose for me. There is a way that makes sense to this life. And yes, I'm going to stand before him, so I better try and make sense of this life and stand up for injustices. Only in Christianity do you have that, where it makes sense of all these threads. It makes sense of the longings that are in our heart. And one of the last things to see in this passage is that this great suffering that Stephen goes through, they call it simply, Stephen fell asleep. Stephen fell asleep. There's no permanence to the suffering that he's endured. There's no permanence to that. What's going to be permanent is the glory that is to come. This is called a nap. And for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have turned to him, those who have trusted in him and surrendered to him, that's what death is. It is a sleep. It is a nap. It is a brief moment in the afternoon. And it is leading to something that is far, far greater than what we could ever imagine. With Stephen, there is no bitterness, there is no regret. There's only a longing of what is to come. And Stephen would fall, and he is the first in a long line of famous Christians who will suffer for their faith. Just go through a few of these. One of the great Christian martyrs, Perpetua, young mother, who's 22 years old, was a new believer, was killed in the Carthage Colosseum, gored by a bull when a gladiator came to put her and her friends out of her misery. She exhorted them all to stand fast in the faith and love one another. Love your enemies. That's the dying word of a Christian, similar to Stephen. Father, forgive them. You see the overflow of love that is in even their last moments. You think about William Tyndale, the famous reformer and Bible translator, whose last words as he was executed by the king said, Lord, open the king of England's eyes. Lord, open his eyes. You see the cry for mercy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, theologian who opposed Nazi Germany and said his execution, this is the end for me. The beginning of life. There was newness in that. We could go on and talk about other people who have trusted in Christ and walked through the fires. There's times that Jesus may part the seas. There are times he calls you to go straight through them. We're reminded that our hope isn't that Jesus takes away all of our trials, but our hope is that Jesus is with us in the midst of those trials and that he has an eternity destined for us. And that eternal glory is far greater than the light and momentary trials we go through now. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism says this. What is our hope in this life? You guys may know this. It says that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair of my head will fall. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Isn't that beautiful? That is amazing. And that's what we have in the gospel. That's what we have with Christ. A Savior who is with us through it all. A Savior that at times he may let the waters rage and the storms come, but he knows what's on the other side of that. And what we're called to do in this life is not to live for the moment now, but to live for the eternal glory that is to come. And that's the moment that we're all going to be healed. That's the moment. I pray that Jesus would heal us. I pray that Jesus would take away our adversity. I don't know if he will or not in this life, but I know he's going to take it away in the life to come. And he's told us very clearly not to put our hope and faith in this life, but to look to him to save us from this life and enter into a new glory with him. And the way we do that, the way we receive him, is that we turn to him. We submit to him. We kneel down and bow before him and said, Lord, not my way, but your way. I'm following you. I'm surrendering. I've been going my own way, and all it does is take me away from your glory. But I'm surrendering my life to you. And I'm not going to live for this life. I'm not living for the things in the world. I'm living for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to submit your life to him. And what he promises to us is that we can be forgiven because he died for us. We can be forgiven and we can enter into eternity with him, in which there's no more suffering, there's no more crying, there's no more mourning, there's no more sickness, and there's no more death. And that's where our hope is at. If you're a believer today, that's you've put your faith in him. If you're not a Christian, it means that you have not yet trusted in Christ. It means that you're not following him. And I would encourage you, if you're not a believer, to turn to him, to trust him, to surrender in your heart this moment, this day, to receive the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of truth. That what Stephen saw in that moment is what all the scriptures testify to. And it's the same glory that you say awaits us. It's the same glory that awaits all of your saints. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us today. I pray that you would strengthen us to see your greatness. Help us to see your purpose for our trials. And God, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us to strengthen us, to take hold of your promises by faith. And I just pray for those that may be feeling like they are in the storm, in the fire, in the torrents of the stream, Lord. Help them to know your love, that they are not forgotten, that they are not abandoned. They're not ignored, but that they are seen by you. And that as they are faithful, one day you will welcome them in to your glory. God, you are our glory. You are what we live for. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. And just want to welcome you. If you want to come down front to pray or pray where you're at, just do whatever you need to respond to the Lord. But let's lift our eyes to what he has for us.